27. It's page 1053 of the Church Bibles. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he couldn't because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I would judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10. "Sir," they said, "he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you, to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be a king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." And God bless us that reading from his word. So we're looking at parables that Jesus spoke in the last week of his life as we progress our way through to Easter. I've put the bit about Zacchaeus on the front because I don't know how many of you noticed this, but in verse 11 it says, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Well, if I don't tell you what they were listening to start off with, there's absolutely no idea why this makes any sense. Zacchaeus is a very interesting, it's a fun fact for you. Zacchaeus is an interesting guy because we know his name. You only get named in the Bible for two reasons. One is that your name means something in particular. Adam means man, etc. You know, so you get, and if you go through Genesis, they're going, this means this, and this means this, and you go, that's really fascinating, etc. Or you were known to the early church. So you were known to the people that Luke was writing his gospel to. Because otherwise, why mention it? You just say some bloke. But actually, there was a certain man called Zacchaeus, which means that Zacchaeus, I think we should be encouraged. Zacchaeus has probably kept his promises and has followed Jesus and has become this, not paragon within the church, but he is someone that is known to that early church community. And that's lovely. isn't it? Yeah, that you get name dropped by Luke. It must be quite good. But it's within the context of Zacchaeus that Jesus tells this parable, and we shouldn't just take the parable and go, here you go, it means this. Now, there's a similar parable told in Matthew. Can anyone tell me what that parable is? The parable of the talents. And so many commentators basically go, well, of course, these are one and the same parable, but they're not. There are some really distinct differences in this, and I hope that we'll be able to bring them out and understand a little bit about them. First of all, in the parable of the talents, you all know how many servants got money. In the parable of the talents, three servants get money, don't they? Yeah, that's good. How many get money in the parable of the minas? 10. What was that, Nina? Yeah, they had money taken away, but 10 servants get given money. So verse 13, so he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. We only hear what three of them did with it. But there are 10 of them that are given this responsibility. So what is it? And actually, there is a historical context to this story. You notice this is a really odd story. If you think about it, while they were listening to this, he told them this parable. A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king. What? How often does that happen? When Charles became king, he didn't have to, I know he was in Scotland at the time, but that's not that far away. He didn't have to go to a distant country. He didn't have to fly all the way to America, for example, and ask permission. It's a strange thing to say. But actually, Jesus is talking about a historical event. After the death of Herod the Great, his land was split up three ways. And Archelaus was given Judea. Because it was a Roman province, he had to ask permission if he could become king. So he had to go to a distant country. He had to go all the way to Rome in order to ask if it was okay if he could be king. And do you know what the Jews did? Because they didn't like him. They sent a delegation of 50 people to Caesar Augustus, the man who was in charge of Quirinius. So he sent this massive delegation of people to beg Caesar Augustus not to let him be king because they thought he was useless and going to be a tyrant. So guess what happened? He became king because Caesar Augustus didn't listen to the delegation. But that's exactly what Jesus has just described. He says, a certain man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas, put this money to work. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. You see? Everybody who's listening to that knows exactly what Jesus is talking about, and I've just had to explain it to us. But isn't that fascinating? That Jesus is going, do you know, there's this situation. And he draws a parallel that we'll come into in a second. First of all, we have that each one of them is given something. They're all given the same. It's not that he gives one 10, one 5, and one 2. That's another difference in the parable of the talents. Talents, he gives different amounts to different people. In the parable of the minas, he gives each one a mina. Now, it'd probably help if we knew what a mina was, wouldn't it? I don't know. No, I do know. A mina was approximately 3 months' wages. So he gives each person 3 months' wages, which is a sizable investment. And he says, go and do something with it. Look after it. Do something with it. Well, that's quite interesting. Here's this big investment, but it's not different. It's not that he's given, it's not that he gives Lynn 10 minas, he gives Lynn 1 mina. And he doesn't give Will 5 minas, he gives Will 1 mina. They're all given the same thing and asked to do something with it. Invest it. Do something wise. Well, the first one goes away, he invests it, and he comes back. What a return. I mean, he's got 1 million and he gets 10 back. Well, if that's 3 months' wages, that's 30 months' wages he gets back. That's not bad. He could retire. He could at least have a year off, couldn't he? Because he's actually got 2 years' worth of money. That's going some. In fact, year and 2.5 years, in fact, if you add it up. He's got 2.5 years' worth of money. He's doing really well. Another guy's got 5 minas. Well, that's still a sizable amount of money. 15 months' worth of money. And you've got a guy who comes back, he's been given 3 months' wages, and he's wrapped it in some cloth because I knew you were a hard man and you reap where you don't sow. And the king in this points out, well, if you knew I was a hard man, that I reap where I don't sow, you must be really stupid to come back to me with nothing. Yeah, I'd have fled the country with the 3 months' worth of wages. I wouldn't come back to him with the sheer audacity to go, well, thank you so much, but I've given it back. You think I'd be happy with that? You've just told me I'm a hard man. But you think I'd be happy? Well, that's good. Good luck getting out of there with your head. Imagine walking into Henry VIII and saying, you gave me this money, you've asked for some return, and I've got nothing. You'd be a lot shorter than you started. Take it away from him because he hasn't used it, and give it to someone who's going to look after it. Even those that have will lose it, and even those that have will gain, and those that have nothing, even what they have will be taken away from them. It all sounds really harsh at the end, doesn't it? And if I were to choose, because sometimes I get to do that, but if I were to choose where I was going to finish this passage, I'd finish at verse 26. I would not read verse 27. Because that's much easier for me. I can give you a nice fluffy message, and I haven't got to deal with but those enemies of mine who didn't want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. I would skip that. And I'm sorely tempted to do so. However, that would not be doing justice to Scripture. I want you to put this in a little bit of context. Jesus has said, the verse just before Jesus tells this parable, Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. So what's the gift that Zacchaeus is given? He's given the gift of salvation. He's given forgiveness. He's given an opportunity to begin again. What he has to do in order to accept this is the same thing you would have to do when you go through the waters of baptism, the oldest question that is ever asked, and that is to say that Jesus is Lord. Okay, that's it. I mean, I ask a couple more questions, but essentially that's the one question that you're asked. Do you proclaim that Jesus is Lord? Yes, I do. Well, if he's Lord, does that mean he's Lord of your life? Yeah, that's brilliant. Zacchaeus says, I believe Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe that he has done the things that he's going to do the things that it's said about him. I believe he's going to be the Messiah. I'm going to put my lot in with him. He's told me that I need to sort my life out. Actually, I'm going to sort my life out. I'm going to stop ripping people off. I'm going to actually put my money where my mouth is, quite literally, with Zacchaeus, and I'm going to give back that which I've stolen 4 times the amount. So salvation has come to this house. Because this man too is a son of Abraham. What does it mean to be a son of Abraham? He's a son of the promise. He's someone who has had faith. Abraham has faith and it's credited to him as righteousness. That is what it means. He believes that he is good enough, that he's loved, that he's worth something, and that he can turn his life around. That's the salvation. That's the gift. Now, a king goes away. What if that king is Jesus? Now, there are a few problems with the king being Jesus, but let's just for a moment think about that king being Jesus. And I don't think Jesus is telling an allegory. I think he's telling a parable, okay? And there's a difference between a parable and an allegory. Allegory means that everything in it means something. A parable is a story with a general truth, okay? Jesus is telling a parable. But if we were to think about Jesus giving this similar situation, I'm going away for a while, and some of you don't want me to be king. In fact, some of you hate me. Hate me so much that in a week's time, you're going to nail me to a cross and leave me there. That's how much you hate me. That's what you want to do to me. And you don't want me to be king, and you don't want and you don't want those things to happen. Because you might have to sort your life out. Why are we banging? You might have to sort your life out. You might have to put in place what I'm talking about. Whether you like it or not, the next thing he says is the man's made king. Whether the world likes it or not, I'm going to stand over here. Whether the world likes it or not, Jesus is made king. You can agree or you can disagree, but he's still made king. He's still given the power and the authority. And he's given you a gift. The gift he's given you is salvation. What have you done with it? Have you gone, oh, this is amazing. I've turned my life around because I know that someone loves me. I've respected the king for the power that he has and the authority that he has and this gift that he's entrusted me. And I'm going to do something with this gift. I'm going to tell other people about it. I'm going to share what I have with the poor. I'm going to, this is immediately what Zacchaeus does. He gives half his possessions to the poor. I'm going to put right what once went wrong, to quote Quantum Leap. I'm going to do all of these different things with what I've got. Or I'm going to go, don't care about your salvation. But you died on a cross for me, so what? Don't care, didn't want you to die for me anyway. I've quoted this before, but I had a friend once who said to me, the only thing, Christianity falls down, Paul, when you don't believe in sin. So his idea was that if he didn't believe that he ever did anything wrong, then he didn't need a saviour. If you don't believe in sin, you don't need someone to die for them, therefore it's irrelevant, isn't it? This guy, the servant who has been given this salvation, throws it back in the king's face and says, don't care. Why should you get the reward for my work? Why should I put myself out for you? What have you ever done for me? You're a hard man who reaps where he doesn't sow and gets credit where it's due to others. Jesus says, take it away from him then. Well, the king said, take it away. You don't want it, fine. But the harsh reality of that, salvation leads to eternal life. The harsh reality is that if you don't want it, it's eternal death. Jesus draws this really stark comparison. Either do something with what you've been given, or have it taken away because you don't appreciate the gift that you've been given. So we are called to share what we have. I think it's really weird. I was planning this weeks ago before I'd actually set a date for a Thanksgiving day. And actually, it really fits well. But the point is, what have we got that God's given us, and how much of it is ours, how much of it is God's, and what is it that we're to do with it? My salvation could be my salvation. But it's the greatest news I've ever heard, so I have to share it with other people. And it could be your home, it could be your knowledge, it could be your time. But all of these things God has given you so that you can bless other people with it. How many people, when they retired in this room, because not all of you are retired, those of us that are looking forward to it, but how many of you people, when you retired, have heard the expression, I didn't, or thought to yourselves, I don't know how I fitted work in? Yeah, absolutely. So you've been given this blessing of time. What have you done with it? What do you do with it? And I know that you all serve in some way, but it's that, what do you do with the blessing that you've been given? What do you do with the blessing that you've been given of the job that you do? Do you do it for the glory of God? Or do you, like I was when I was working at Lloyd's, get through it just so I can pay the bills and keep a roof over my head? Why do we do what we do? What have we been given? Do we give thanks to God for our families, as testing as they are? And I don't just mean your immediate, you know, children and other half. I mean your whole family. That really complicated mass of people that, frankly, you'd never choose to speak to. But those people, do you give thanks to God for that? Because they're a blessing. You might not consider it some days, but they are a blessing. They're God's gift to you. Whoa. I'm going to do this. That makes it worse.